Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcast. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
Okay, I want to get going fairly quickly here. It's my privilege to be speaking during the opening Cardinals game for the season. And from what I am reading and hearing, I'm not optimistic for this season, and it probably has no point for you to be checking the score this morning. I'm really not expecting anything. That's honest, okay? So it won't do you any good. Okay. We're going to be in the last section of Colossians today. It's chapter 4, the last part of that chapter. I'm getting the opportunity to close the series that we've been in Colossians. The title of our series, the theme of Colossians, is My Identity is in Christ. And I hope that we've been hitting that theme over and over again, who we are. My identity is in Christ. Our passage is a list of names, and it makes for a very interesting, in some ways a challenge to, okay, how do we make a sermon out of a list of names? It's a list of Paul's friends and associates. I believe there's meaning there. And I really want to bring that out. The danger is going to be to get so caught up with any individual point that we lose track of the whole. So it's focusing upon the tree and not seeing the forest kind of principle. So I want to start with what's our overall theme that we're going to be getting to. And we're going to start in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a scripture that we've been in before. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That has an individual application, and that's a lot of what Colossians has been about, is I am in Christ and everything is new. I am not who I used to be. I am identified with Christ. I am a new creation. But it also applies collectively. And that's where we're going to be going with this message today. God is building a new creation, and it started, we know the old creation has been corrupted by sin, and God wants to redo everything, and eventually it's going to be with a new heavens and new earth, so he's changing everything and making it new, but starting with Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that really was the start of what God is doing new in the world, and then when we come into a relationship with Christ, we become part of that new work that God is doing of recreating everything. So the people of God collectively, we've been talking individually, but collectively we're part of that new creation. So that's how this is going to tie in today. As we are in identification with Christ, we're also in identification with his people, his church. It is his church. When Jesus is having the discussion about this, the first reference to the church in scripture is in Matthew 16, and Jesus tells Peter, I will build my church. So he identifies with it, and what he is doing in creating a body of people, he identifies with it. It is his. It is my church, Jesus says. And so we together are God's family. We're a community. We're a body, is what scripture says. So there's connectedness between us, and we're commanded and being connected to each other, to love one another. We're told to get along and build relationships. And we're then told to function together, collectively, with a common purpose and a common mission. I'm going to introduce the concept of networking today, okay? Because that is the title of my message, is the Christian's relational network. The Christian's relational network. So in networking, every successful business that has multiple employees has really what they do is they build a network where every part of that company is working together, contributing in their own individual way with a common purpose and a common goal. And that's what must happen to have a successful business. So, for example, Microsoft. I've got Microsoft's organizational culture. The Microsoft organizational culture is this: we are a family. You see that emphasis there? We are a family of individuals united by a single shared mission. It is our ability to work together that makes our dreams believable and ultimately achievable. We will build on the ideas of others and collaborate across boundaries to bring the best of Microsoft to our customers as one. Okay, now, we're going to go, and we're still introduction this morning, and in a little bit of a way, I kind of apologize for taking you into another passage, but I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, which is the goal and the function of the church. And we're still in the introduction, okay, but I felt it important to go here in order to set up for where we're going in Colossians chapter 4. So if you'll bear with me, I want to go through this fairly quickly, but this is the organizational structure, or as I've titled it, God's organizational structure, okay? God's organizational structure starts with the leadership, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. In verse 11, the leadership, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, so another word for pastor, we use pastor synonymously there, and teachers. Verse 12 is their function. Their function is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And then the goal or the mission is listed next. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That is our mission. That's our goal. And then the method is lastly in verse 16. From whom, that would be from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, so God's design for his body, his church, is interconnected relationships with each part working together with a common purpose or a common goal. So a network of interconnected parts giving support to each other with a common goal or mission. So your identity is in Christ. That's what we've been saying throughout the series in Colossians. But your identity also involves his body, his church, his people. Your identity is there as well. So again, the title this morning is The Christian's Relational Network. And our passage is going to describe Paul's relational network of friends and associates. And there's several names that are listed. I'm going to go through them one at a time. There's a total of 12, and so you kind of will know where we're at as we go through the list here. But the first person he mentions is Tychicus. And I have given what I'm calling a profile title to each of these individuals. My wife and I worked on coming up with that terminology, profile title. I was wanting to say an epitaph, and she convinced me, no, that's just for dead people. It's not an epitaph. So for living people, it's a profile title. And for a profile title is Tychicus. He was Paul's representative. Paul's representative. So it says, this is Colossians 4, 7 and 8. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus is an associate of Paul's, and he's mentioned in several of Paul's letters. He's mentioned in the book of Acts. He is like Paul's right-hand man, so he is Paul's representative. He is being sent by Paul to the Christians in Colossae. Geographically, Paul's in prison in Rome. Colossae is eastward. In modern-day Turkey, it was known as Asia Minor, so Western Asia Minor is the town of Colossae. So Paul is sending Tychicus back to Colossae, and he is carrying the letter to the Colossians. So he is Paul's representative to them. When he gets to them, he's going to relate everything about Paul. He's going to tell them how Paul is doing, and he will encourage them by telling them everything that has happened with Paul. And he's also at the same time probably carrying the Ephesian letter. Ephesians and Colossians are written about the same time, and he's probably carrying that one and dropping that one off with the Ephesian church, which is on the western coast of Asia Minor, and then going slightly inland to Colossae. General characteristics of this man, Tychicus, he's a beloved brother. You see the relational thing that's going on here, a beloved brother in the Lord. He's a faithful minister, that means servant of Christ. And then he's a faithful servant. Literally, the word is doulos, which means a slave. So he's together with Paul, they're faithful slaves, is how they're describing him of the Lord. We need people who are our representatives, who will speak for us, who will be on our side. It's very much like a person who is going to court and they need a defense attorney or an advocate who will come along their side and speak for them and support them and identify with them. And that's what Tychicus was for Paul. He was his representative. At my work, I'm part of a training team, and we have several individuals on that training team. But we have a leader. I work in transportation for the school district. And we have a leader, and that leader's role is to be our advocate when she is assigning us to a trainee. And so she will build to the trainee, she will build us up. And I know this because she has told me what she says, but she'll say to the trainee, I'm going to put you with Paul, and you're going to really get along well with him. He's very patient. He's very kind. She says, I didn't say those things. She says it about me, okay? He's very knowledgeable, and he will be very patient with you. You'll learn a lot. We need people like that. We need people who will really represent us and come on our side. Number two, Onesimus. It's verse 9. The profile title, former slave, but now one of you. And that's important. So this is what it says. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So Onesimus is going with Tychicus, in other words, back to Colossae. Onesimus, if you know his past, he was a runaway slave. And his master was actually a member of the Colossian church. This is just such interesting stuff. And so he was a runaway slave, and he leaves his master, whose name is Philemon, and he finds his way to Rome. He finds Paul in Rome, and Paul leads him to the Lord. And so what Paul is doing now, and you'll read about this in the book of Philemon, he's sending Onesimus back to his master. But he is now called one of you. Paul removes any social barrier that might be there. And in Greek culture, there were definitely different social strata. And you knew exactly socially where you belonged. And as a slave, Onesimus was on a lower level of the economic strata. But Paul brings him right up there and says, he's one of you. He identifies them. He's a member of their congregation, full status. The relational network that we have has no social barriers. There's no class differences. We just all belong. We are one of each other. As we have shared before, Sherry and I have been part of a prison ministry called Alongside Ministries. We've recently resigned from that, but we did it for many years. Alongside Ministries identifies with people who are incarcerated while they're on the inside and then is with them as they transition out and for perhaps a year on the outside just stays right with them and they enter a program. One of the requirements on the outside is that they attend church. Sometimes I wish that we could require that here, but we can't do that. But that's a requirement for those who are part of the program of Alongside. And so, what church is going to accept a bunch of former incarcerated people? Really? I mean, really? There's a bunch of them. First Christian Church, that central corridor of Phoenix, they're located about Central Avenue in Glendale, has opened their arms for the former prison inmates. And that's where they identify with. And the people, this is so important, the people have embraced them and loved them. And that is all part of the growing and maturing process that these people are going through. That's their identity, is First Christian Church. I just give a shout out to that church because it's been so gracious and they've been so willing to receive those people. But when we have backgrounds that are very interesting. There's no more social barrier in the relational network that God brings us into. Okay, let's go to the next one. It's Aristarchus, verse 10. His profile title is fellow prisoner. And so this is what Paul says, verse 10, chapter 4. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. The term indicates that in some way he shared imprisonment with Paul. There are those who feel like this perhaps is a spiritual bondage rather than a literal physical bondage. And I really lean towards, I think it's probably physical, literal, because it just fits together better with what Paul is saying. So he's saying Aristarchus has shared bondage here in Rome with me. So there's an identification there together with them. Paul had a partner to share his experiences in imprisonment with. Such an important thing, and Aristarchus was able to share that role, be that person, a fellow prisoner for Paul. Okay, number four, Mark, verse 10. The profile title is Strong Spiritual Heritage. So it says this, he says this of Mark, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Mark was a young man, and actually was one of the followers as a young man, a teenager, when Jesus was on the earth. And he listened to Jesus and heard Jesus and followed him. But also his mother was one of those earlier followers of Jesus. And when Jesus ascended back to the Father, her home in Jerusalem actually became a meeting place for the Christians. So Mark was right there, learning and growing with all of those early Christians. And then Barnabas. Barnabas is his cousin. Barnabas is an early apostle that worked together tirelessly with Paul the apostle. Paul's first missionary journey, which was throughout that area of Asia Minor, Barnabas is right there with him and preaching the gospel and sharing the good news with people. Very strong, godly Christian man. So that's Mark's spiritual heritage. And then Mark is a writer of the book of Mark. You figure that out, didn't you? So not only did he spend time in Rome with Paul, but he also spent time in Rome with Peter. And we believe it's through his association with Peter that he became aware of all of the stories that he told about what Jesus did and said, the ministry of Jesus. And so so rich, this background in this individual, Mark, and now he is a benefit and a help to Paul. We've got some strong spiritual heritage people in our church, and I could mention some, but I'm not going to do it because I would be in danger of missing many of you. I know that there's many of you that have strong spiritual heritages. Speaking for myself and my wife, we both have a strong spiritual heritage, and we're blessed. It's just a blessing when you have that. But I'll tell you that we need people. That is a bedrock part of a congregation, is people who are strong in the Lord and have been there and who have families in the Lord and who have come from a long line of people who knew God. There's such a benefit to that. And we do need that. Okay, next person, verse 11. Jesus Justice. I bet you've never heard of Jesus Justice before. His profile title, fellow worker for the kingdom of God. So verse 11 says, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So he's talking about Mark. Both Mark and Jesus Justice are the only Jews, is what he's saying. Among Paul's relational network, they're the Jews. So his network of friends and associates had mixed race within it. That's an important thing. It wasn't all the same. There were different backgrounds and different cultures that came together in those relationships that Paul had formed. And he says of both Mark and Jesus Justice that they have been a comfort to him. They've had a great impact upon him. Number six is Epaphras. Profile title for Epaphras, he's a prayer intercessor. So we read in verses 12 and 13, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. So Epaphras was a prayer. He was a member of the Colossian church. In fact, we find this out in Colossians chapter 1. He is the one who initially brought the gospel to Colossae. So they heard the truth from Epaphras. And then Epaphras has traveled from Colossae to Rome, found Paul, and he did some reporting to Paul of what's going on good in the Colossian church, and then also some negatives, which primarily is there's some false teachers that have come into the church. And so in response to that, Paul then writes the letter to the Colossians back to Colossae. But he was one who was able to spend time praying. That was his contribution. People who pray are behind the scenes. They're not always visible. It says Paul says he has been continually struggling in his prayers. When he has brought this congregation along, and then they have a little bit fallen backward because of false teaching that has entered into the church, it breaks his heart. And so he passionately is praying, and that's what a person does who intercedes for others, is you empathize with where that person is and what they're going through, and you get involved linking your prayers with the Heavenly Father, but you feel what they're experiencing. And that's what the verbiage here is indicating. He felt, he struggled in his prayers with them. He empathized with them. Verse 13 says he worked hard for them. That word actually indicates to have pain. So he's struggling mightily and praying for them, crying out to God. He does not want to see them turn away from the faith. He gives his whole heart and he's involved with it. But we need people who will pray. And that's a behind the scenes thing. I will mention one of our main prayers in this church is Joella Bassett, who leads our prayer ministry. She's not here this morning. But that's what you do, is you're behind the scenes, but you're crying out to God. You're feeling God's presence work through you to touch and meet the needs. So Epaphras, let's go on to Luke. His profile title is Beloved Physician. And all it says in verse 14 is, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Beloved, you see the relational aspect there? Beloved physician. He's with Paul in Rome. And the fact that Paul points out his vocation is an indication that very likely Luke is sharing his particular field of expertise, which has to do with health and the body, with other Christians, and probably in particular with Paul himself. Being incarcerated, there's no doubt physical issues that Paul is dealing with. And so Luke is contributing in that way. And as you know, Luke wrote two of the New Testament books, Luke and Acts. And you just see from his writing, he's a very intelligent person. He's highly educated. His Greek, in fact, is very polished Greek. It's literary Greek, as opposed to Paul's Greek is more a vernacular type of Greek. And this is what I'd say. There's a need for people with high degrees of intellect and education. I'm not going to point those out in our body. But we've got a bunch of people who are highly skilled in what you do. And it's a tremendous blessing when you are willing and able to contribute. We've got medical people who contribute knowledge in that area. And along the lines of skill, we've got musical people who contribute skill-wise. We've got electrical people who contribute in that area. Technical people who contribute to our sound and our streaming service. And computer technological people that I could have just said computer techs. That would have said it. That help us with our online presence and those things. We've got a need for people to give of what you can contribute. There's a need there, okay? And just coincidentally, in this list of friends and associates of Paul, we've actually got three of the nine New Testament authors. That would be Luke, Mark, and Paul then. And collectively, they wrote more than half of the New Testament. So right in this, his friends and associates, we've got most of the New Testament. More than half of the New Testament was written right there. God had put together some very tremendous assets for Paul. And then we come to Demas. It's verse 14. Demas profiles fellow worker. And all he says about him in verse 14 is, as does Demas. So he had been saying about Luke, he sends you greetings, and then as does Demas. So about the same time the book of Philemon is written, and then Philemon is addressed to five different individuals, or I should say not addressed, but he mentions five different individuals as he's closing the book. And this is what Paul says in Philemon, greetings. He says, from Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. And he calls them my fellow workers. So that's where I got the profile for Demas as a fellow worker. And he's associated with Luke there. Okay, now let's go to 2 Timothy 4:10-11. 2 Timothy is written, Paul's in prison, but it's a later time. He's been released from the imprisonment where he wrote the book of Colossians, and now it's a few years, three or four years later, and he's writing this now. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Luke alone is with me. In all three references, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy, Demas is associated with Luke. But it appears that when things got tough, Demas, who maybe when Paul is writing Colossae is already showing signs of spiritual weakness, and maybe he's leaning on the faith of Luke. That's the suggestion that's been made. But along the lines, when things got tough, Demas kind of fell away. But Luke stood strong. Luke is right there. And I'll just say from that in the Christian's relational network, some are going to be weaker, and sometimes people are going to fall off the wagon, so to speak. Some people are still weak and immature, but they're still my fellow workers. See, Paul still called him that, my fellow worker. He just didn't have too much else to say. But we do need Lukes who will stand firm and support those people. We've got a bunch of people that are in that category here who will stand alongside someone who's struggling in their faith. Let's go on to number nine, is the brothers at Laodicea. The profile here, it's a neighbor church. This is the only one that's a church, not an individual. But he says in verses 15 and 16, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. It's a neighbor church, a fellow church. Laodicea is a nearby town. It's real close, within a short walking distance. And I think the point here is that our relational network includes other Christian bodies. It's not just us. It extends to other Christian churches that are around us. It's just not God's will that we isolate because we feel like we do it right, or we believe the right things, and we are just us and independent. I think connection with other bodies is a right thing to do. Now, usually it comes out of practical concerns. We're not going to be in a relationship with every church out there, but practically we're in relationship with some other churches. There's a church called the I Am Church that meets here on Sunday afternoons, and we have a relationship with them. We have a relationship with Living Streams because we were birthed out of Living Streams several years ago. So practical issues and factors come into this, but part of our relational network is Christians who are part of other bodies. And then notice Paul says, to emphasize the interconnectedness of the two, he says, the letter that I'm writing to you, get it over to Laodicea and have them read it, and then get the letter that I'm reading to them back to you. So the same stuff that he writes to each church applies to both. They're interconnected. They're one body. Number 10 is Nympha. And it is possible that Nympha, by the way, is a male, but different commentators go different ways on this. I believe it's more likely that she's a female, so that's the way I'm going to treat it. Her profile title is hostess to a church. And so he says, and to Nympha and the church in her house. In other words, he's sending greetings. And to Nympha and the church in her house. So her contribution is she allowed the Christians to meet in her home. That is an important role that people can play. And I want to give a shout out to Jim and Delphina Sirocco, because for a number of years, they have hosted our small group meeting. I didn't count how many years it is, but a bunch of them. It takes some special effort to get your home ready for people to meet there. And so it's a tremendous blessing, and that's a way to contribute. That is a clear and important way to contribute. Number 11, Archippus. And the profile ministry for Archippus is pastoral ministry. And verse 17, he says, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. There's a solemnity, a solemnness to Paul's wording here, the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And so it just suggests pastoral leadership. It's most likely that he's involved in some way as a pastoral leader. And then as we look at Philemon 2, he's mentioned again in Philemon 2. This is the second verse of Philemon. Archippus, our fellow soldier. And that also lends perhaps to leadership. He is a Christian leader, Archippus, my fellow soldier. It may be, in fact, that Archippus is the pastor at Laodicea, because he's mentioned right after a reference to the brothers at Laodicea. And so that's a very strong possibility as he pastors that church. But obviously, pastoral leadership is pretty important. And it's not an easy job that you only get to work once a week. I've done it, and Sean knows it to be true. You are a target when you're a pastoral leader. You're a target for criticism. You're a target for rejection. I hope you haven't experienced that. But it happens, and it's a hard place. It's a tough job. And pastoral leaders earn every penny that we pay to them, by the way. And so that's Archippus. We need people that are willing to take the brunt of challenge and criticism and be leaders. It's just not the ideal job that you might think it is. It really isn't. It's tough work. It's hard. And God calls people to do that, and we need people in our relational network that will step into that role. Lastly of all is Paul himself. That's verse 18. And his profile title is prisoner and teacher. So he writes this in verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. He says, remember my chains. Grace be with you. So as a prisoner in Rome, he was able to be a model of faith for other Christians. And we read in the first chapter of Philippians how other brothers in the Lord were encouraged because of his incarceration and how he stood firm, and he was there in faith and believing God and continuing to minister to people. And that was actually an encouragement to many, many believers. And Paul says, I'm glad that because of my incarceration, the gospel is going out and people are coming to the Lord, hearing about the word of God. And so he continued to function in that role. And then as a teacher of God's word, being incarcerated didn't stop him. He just continued to minister and teach, and he wrote books of the Bible. Mostly letters to individuals and to churches. But in those letters, he's able to give encouragement. He's able to give understanding of truth. He's able to give people direction in the will of God in their lives through the things that he wrote. His letters have been a means of support for innumerable people and spiritual growth for so many people. So that's the associates and friends of Paul that became so very important to him. And God puts these networks together. It was an important part of what we have in the Apostle Paul and the ministry that we actually take part of today. This network is what supported it, together with God himself, of course. So it's just not God's will that we act independently as we live out our faith of others. When you signed up to follow Jesus, you signed up to identify with his people. Did you realize that? That's part of the deal. You can't get away from that. You're part of a family. You're part of a community. You're part of a body, a network of people. God's plan for each of us is to identify with and contribute to a relational network. To identify with and contribute to. What if you don't feel very connected? And I know that there's many who feel that way. I've heard it. Don't feel very connected. And this, I would say three things in response to that. One is, I look back when Sherry and I first came to Streams, we didn't feel Streams was very friendly. In all honesty, it took us several weeks before, they're starting to accept us a little bit. Just felt like there were people that knew each other, connected circles, but we didn't feel a part of it. So we've been there. But there's a hump to get over, and you can do it. You hang in there. So that's what I would say, first of all. The second thing I would say is relational connection is the two-way street. And you can't just hang back and expect it to come to you. You've just got to step out there and take some action, initiate. You've got to do that. And then the third thing, and in saying this, I don't in any way want to put pressure or guilt on anybody. Please understand that. But ask where you can contribute and then start functioning there. That's my suggestion. That's a suggestion, okay? A suggestion. Start functioning somewhere. I'm going to ask the worship team if you'll join me on the stage as we pray. Lord, I want to thank you for Streams Church and the fact that you have put together a body of people who love each other and love you. And just let us grow in that. And I pray for connection. I pray that we will feel like we belong here, that this is our identity. This is the community, the family that we are part of. I pray that anyone here who does not feel that way, Lord, would come to experience a connectedness with others from this body. Teach us how to take action and initiate ourselves, that we can be connected. We know that this is what you want and this is what you've called us to do, is to not remain independent of others, but to be connected, to be a part, to be part of a community. And that's what you want us to be. So I just pray that you would bring that about and give your people, Lord, a sense of identity here, a sense of calling. And then on the issue of contributing also, Lord, just show us how to do that. That can be tough to break into that barrier. And I just pray that you would give guidance and leading on someone that may be wondering, well, how can I contribute? What can I do? I just pray that you would give some direction and leading on that. So we give you thanks today, Lord. We want to honor you in all that we do now. We praise your name. Amen.